Rochester and New Jersey. Got some New Jersey folks out there. If you didn't notice, we have Dania Glover is with us, and David Grandicarpio, the big fish himself, is making an appearance this morning. It's great to have brothers and sisters who have been with us in the past and have gone on to great things, not greater things, just great things. And we're very grateful that that you all have joined us this morning. Couple quick announcements. Just so everyone knows, we will be having our midweek class will be on Wednesday night at 7:30. That's a great time. We have songs and fellowship and a short lesson. We just finished 9 weeks on the fruit of the Spirit. And I think that was just a great time together. I heard people talking about that themselves and talking with me about it. And so that was very encouraging to look at the scriptures and what the Bible says about the fruit of the Spirit. So that's been a great time. We'll start another series this Wednesday night. But also, just so you know, if you're joining with us, you are welcome to, let me move on here. Want to remind everyone as well, if you signed up for care packages to Tyler Fonseca, please follow through with your commitment there. This is a great time. Anyone likes to be encouraged right now, but Tyler is, of course, away from his wife and kids there, and is overseas, stationed in the military. So if you have signed up to send a package to Tyler, please do follow through with that. I wanted to go here, boom, where you can find all of our information, because like I said, Wednesday night, we'll have another Zoom worship time together. But we're going to be posting our Zoom info on our Facebook page. Just go to Facebook and look up Syracuse Regional. Hopefully here in the next couple weeks. Well, hopefully we won't be doing this after a few more weeks. We'll see what God and our leaders have in store for us here. But in the next couple weeks, we're also going to be looking into, I've got David Tabbing, who's been serving as our campus minister and intern here. He's looking into cameras and microphones and things for streaming. And so we're going to have Zoom. And then at some point in the future from this, we'll also start doing either a YouTube live or Facebook live thing. So please do follow us on Facebook. Also, we all stay connected on an app called Remind. And so you just text the at symbol and those letters and numbers to the phone number 81010. And you can join us on Remind. When this is over and you're going back to your regular worship times and your groups, you can stop and you won't receive text for that. There's actually an app called Remind where we send out our notes from our Sundays and Wednesdays. And so you can get those right now. There's an app. And then it also has text SMS text messages that it'll send you. And so we are putting our Zoom information on Facebook. We're sending it out on Remind. But it's always at our church website, which is conveniently titled www.syracuse.church. All of the Zoom information is already on our church calendar. So if you happen to not get a remind for the church Zoom information, just go to our church calendar and it's going to be there for you. So that's all we have in the way of announcements this morning. I do want to thank you again for joining us. Shiloh, she's prettier than me. She's beautiful. She's at another computer in another room. Because when I've watched some brothers preach on Zoom, and I'm like, how do they keep their hands down? Because anytime I preach, I get excitable and I'm demonstrative. And so my wife can't be, well, I guess it's almost 6 feet. We're doing some 6 feet distancing here because I tend to put my arms out like that. But right now I want to encourage you to turn with me to Philippians. It's amazing. We're going to be looking at some passages in Philippians chapter 4. In Matthew chapter 6, and if I was way ahead of things, I would tell people where to do communion from and where to do their offering talks from, but I typically have my sermon planned, and I'll do 3 months out of that, but I don't have that. I didn't have a plan for what's going on right now, but God has a plan for it, and so David has shared from Philippians 4, and Joe has shared from Matthew 6. Without talking together, that's also where my sermon is going to come from this morning. The title of the sermon, if you are taking notes, and if you're taking notes, that's fine. But by Wednesday, I will have sent out these notes to you. So you'll have all the scriptures and everything I'm talking about here. So you'll have those notes. But if you're taking notes, the title of today's message is Faith's Response to the Coronavirus. Faith's Response to the Coronavirus. I'm going to start recording now because I'm going to put this on YouTube as well. Faith's Response to the Coronavirus. You know, this week, if you were paying attention, if you have kids, you probably got a text message that the state of New York has extended school closures 2 more weeks. So they had initially closed schools for 2 weeks through April 1st. Now it's through April 15th. So the earliest the state is imagining kids will go back to school is after Easter. Easter is, I think, the 12th. But this morning I saw as well, and maybe you saw, that the CDC is asking New York and New Jersey residents to refrain from travel for the next 2 weeks. And if you're like me, I already assumed people were, I didn't plan on going anywhere. I know that we have a brother, Jeff Grimm, who travels a lot for business. He was supposed to be on a trip to San Diego. That's not happening. So I just assumed everyone already knew, don't go anywhere. Pause in place. Like, just stay home if you possibly can. But there's more announcements and there's more guidelines and there's more information, as Joe talked about, coming out. And so we know all these things are going on. We already had social distancing, staying at 6 feet away. We were already trying to stay at home. And so we can learn new things if you turn on the news, if you look at your kid's school website, if you accept a phone call from a 315 number and it's some recording about coronavirus. We can learn lots of new things. By the way, don't answer any phone calls about coronavirus testing. Don't fall into any of those scams that are going on right now. And I think we can hear all this information and we can look at what's going on around us. And we need to make decisions. But I think that we are reacting to this for the most part as a society, even the church, maybe in one of three ways. Maybe you are following all the guidance and direction out of an abundance of caution, but you haven't become hysterical. You're just following along and thinking, well, we're going to ride this thing out. Maybe you're one of those people who've overreacted against what the government and other governments, not just our government, but other governments around the world have done. Maybe you're overreacting against it. Maybe you're someone who struggles with being rebellious or dissentious. If you're saying, hey, let's not do what the government says do, that could be rebellion. Galatians 5, 19 through 21 calls it dissension. Maybe you're causing dissension against the government. Maybe, hopefully, you're not causing a faction and having special meetings somewhere about seceding from the state of New York. I hope not. Those are sin, by the way. But maybe you're being rebellious. I'm going to do what I've always done. I'm not going to follow this. This is overblown. There's no need to do this for whatever reason. Everyone else is being hysterical, but I'm just going to live my life. I don't care. If you're a disciple of Jesus, I would encourage you to read Romans chapter 13, verses 1 through 5, and then determine from God's word if God cares if you obey, are subject to the leaders in our government. Of course, there's a balance there. If they ever tell us to go against God's word, then we have to not obey that, and we have to obey God, but humbly and gently and respectfully. That may be a way you're overreacting. Of course, the other reaction, and I think the most common one that we can all understand if you had to go to the grocery store, is just hysteria, anxiety, fear. For some people, you finish watching the news or reading that article and you're downright terrified. You might say, no, I that's not me. I'm none of those. But let me just ask you this question. How much toilet paper do you have now versus 2 weeks ago? If you got a closet full of toilet paper, let me just say you may have fallen into hysteria. They have not shut down the toilet paper making factories. There's still groceries, the supply chain. If someone comes on and said, we have terrible news, all of the toilet paper in America is now destroyed. If you run to the grocery store and get toilet paper, that's understandable. But right now, none of that's happening. So you may be able to tell where you are on this spectrum of of the middle, okay, I'm going to follow this, rebellious or terrified by how many rolls of toilet paper you have at your house or cases of bottled water that you have at your house. The water is still drinkable. This is not in our drinking water. You can still drink right from your faucet. And even better yet, if you have a fancy refrigerator with the filter inside of it, you're good to go for water. Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse 18 says this: the man who fears God will avoid all extremes. Let me read that again. The man who fears God will avoid all extremes. If you're rebellious or if you're hysterical, you're being extreme. The person who fears God avoids both of those. Now, I'd love to say I've always been the first one, like, hey, let's just be cautious. But if we're honest, most of us have at some point been all three of these. But some of us, our tendency is to be a couple of the extremes. And it's much harder to get back to the middle. So by faith, how do we respond to the coronavirus, to this pandemic? You know, in the Bible, there's a guy in there named Saul. And Saul was around when Jesus was crucified, but definitely around when Jesus's followers were sharing the faith. And it says in the book of Acts that he was watching Stephen be stoned to death for his faith, and people were putting their cloaks at his feet, and he was looking at them approvingly, like, we need to get rid of these Christians. This is terrible. He loved God and he hated Christians. He was extreme. He loved God so much that he hated Christians. Paul, which was Saul's name after he came into contact with Jesus on the road to Damascus, loved God and he also loved all people. I'm sure he got angry a few times. You can read the Bible and he has some righteous indignation at some points. Usually, righteous indignation towards those who call themselves Christians, far less against those who had not made a decision to follow God. But because of his gratitude for Jesus' sacrifice and that God loved him so much that even though he was extreme and a murderer and preached against the church, he learned to love not just God more, Jesus more, but people more. And because of that love, love that he felt because he knew that he himself at his core was unlovable, but God loved him, how much more should he love other people? That put him in some dangerous situations. You should be now in Philippians chapter 4, but just a little bit about Paul. In Acts chapter 20, verse 22 through 24, thinking about fear now. How do we respond with faith? Think about fear. What makes us afraid? It says in Acts chapter 20, verses 22 through 24, Paul says, now, compelled by the Spirit, I'm going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me. I only know that in every city, the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me if only I may finish the race and complete the task for which the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace. Listen to what he says there. Man, I'm compelled to keep going. I don't know what's going to happen. Does that sound like our situation today? We got to keep going, but we don't know what's going to happen. Maybe you're an essential employee. You got to keep going to work, but you don't know what's going to happen. He says, I don't know what's going to happen, but then he goes on to say in verse 23, I don't know what's going to happen, but it's going to be bad. We might not know what's going to happen, but we might hear things like, oh, there's a stimulus. Everyone's going to get a check. Wow, where's that coming from? Paul didn't say, I don't know what's going to happen, but I'm sure good things are going to happen everywhere I go. He says, I don't know what's going to happen, but I know there's going to be hardship and there's going to be prison. I don't know about you, but I think this is going to pass. And I think at the end of this, there may be some difficulties, but I'm probably not going to go to prison. We'll have to wait and see about that one, but I don't think it's going to happen. Just after leaving Ephesus in Acts chapter 21, it tells about a group of men who plotted to kill Paul, and they said, we're not going to eat anything until we've killed him. He lived a dangerous life. He said, I don't know what's going to happen to me preaching the gospel of Jesus, but I know it's going to be hard, and I know there's going to be prison. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 24, Paul says, five times, I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. Five times I was whipped 39 times. Jesus was whipped like this when he went to the cross, probably 39 times because he was a Jew, probably. Paul says, I got this five times. He didn't say, I got this five times. I knew it was going to happen. It was quarterly for a couple of years. Once a quarter, I got it until the fifth time was over, and that was it. I don't know what's going to happen, Paul says, but it's going to be hard. There's going to be prison. And we know that Paul was lashed with a whip at least five times, 39 lashes each. If you were to do a little Bible study into the book of Philippians and where was Paul when he wrote it, Paul actually wrote Philippians while he was in prison. Most people say he wrote Philippians. It correlates to Acts chapter 28 when he was in prison there. But in Philippians chapter 4, he's writing at the end of this letter to the Philippians. He's actually writing an answer, a faithful answer to any type of hardship, whether it be preaching the gospel or wars or rumors of wars or even a pandemic like the coronavirus. Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 6, Paul says this. This is the faithful response to the coronavirus. Rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again. Rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. What's Paul's response to hardship, to beatings, to murder plots, to prison? Joy and gentleness. In our midweeks, talking about the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5, we've talked about joy. Paul could have joy in difficult circumstances because his joy did not depend on his circumstances, but it depended on the author of every circumstance that he trusted. Paul could be gentle. We talked about gentleness being a meekness and a humility when you have the power to do otherwise. Now, what did Paul have the power to do here? Well, I think it would be understandable if you think about it and if I think about it in these circumstances. Paul had the power to complain instead. Paul could have appealed and pushed back and said, you know, I shouldn't be doing this. I'm not going to do this anymore. You guys are wrong. God's going to murder you all. You deserve God's vengeance. And yet Paul says, rejoice and be gentle. Not only be gentle, but let your gentleness be evident to all. Man, I hope you haven't gone to Facebook recently and had a Facebook rant about what's going on right now. Is your gentleness evident to all? Or was your frustration and anger evident to all? Paul says the faithful response to difficult circumstances is rejoicing in the Lord and evident gentleness to all. You know, I think people would forgive you for going off at the grocery store right now, or for getting extra upset at your boss right now if you have to go to work. But that's not a faithful response. Evident gentleness. That shows godliness, otherworldliness, supernatural response to natural circumstances. Paul is actually promoting a supernatural response, an outside the normal response type of behavior in a time of crisis. A faithful response to what's going on in our world around us is supernatural. It's not following hysteria. It's not fear and anxiety. It's not rebellion. It's godliness. And none of us are naturally godly. And so we need God's supernatural help to move forward. He says joy and gentleness, but it's in the Lord. He says the Lord is near. Brothers and sisters and friends, we don't need a self-help book. If you're looking for a way to calm your nerves through meditation and those things, and that meditation doesn't involve God's word and prayer, you're on the road to destruction in this time. You cannot do it yourself. The Lord is near. We don't need self-help. What we need is self-denial. We need to go to God. We need to respond in God ways in worldly circumstances. Gentleness, humility. We're not, you know, when you come into these circumstances, whatever they might be for you, and they're different for everyone. Humility, gentleness, rejoicing. You know, it's not thinking, humility is not thinking less of yourself, like everyone else deserves that toilet paper. It's not thinking less of yourself. It's thinking of yourself less. Is that how we're responding? If we're not, we need to remember Paul's admonition here. He says, do these in the Lord. Respond these ways because of God. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer, petition, and thanksgiving, present your requests to God. It's not because Paul was some ascetic monk who enjoyed being in prison and he didn't want to go outside and he just liked to be there, but he was denying himself and going to God in his mind, in his heart, in his very soul. If you read that verse in the Holman's Christian Standard Bible, it says, don't worry about anything. Zero. If we're in a state of constant worry, we're in the wrong place. He didn't say you won't have anything to make you anxious, or you won't have anything to make you worry, but he said, don't do it. Instead, go to God. If you turn with me to Matthew chapter 6, Paul says, rejoice in the Lord. He's near. If you're anxious about anything, don't do it. Go to God. Paul was an apostle of Jesus. What does that mean? To be an apostle, I typically will laugh these days because I'll hear about religious meetings and gatherings, and I'll hear about, you know, Apostle Joe Jones is going to be at this meeting. To be an apostle, you had to see Jesus alive in the flesh, and you had to see him not only alive, but after he had resurrected. So there could have been, the Bible talks about other apostles, there could have been other apostles, people who knew Jesus when he was alive and after he was resurrected. But none of them are alive right now. So sometimes I'll see religious words and religious things, and they'll make me think, have you ever looked at the Bible and seen what that actually means? Anyway, that's a side note right there. But Paul was an apostle. Where did he see Jesus in the flesh? Well, we don't know before Acts where he saw Jesus in the flesh, except that he did see him in the flesh on the road to Damascus. And Jesus spoke to him and said, Paul, why are you kicking against the goads? And so as an apostle and with the Holy Spirit, not just through baptism, but a special anointing of the Holy Spirit, that's actually a word here, but a special anointing of the Spirit, Paul had all of the knowledge of all the other apostles, everything that he needed to know. So what would he have known about? He would have definitely known about the Sermon on the Mount. Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 6. Thinking again about Philippians 4, in the Lord, go to God. Jesus, the Lord, gives us five reasons that worry is actually worthless. Matthew chapter 6, I'm going to read verses 25 through 34 here. Matthew 6, I'm going to put down my clicker, 25 through 34. It says, therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you'll wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that's how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or where shall we get toilet paper, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Five quick reasons why worry is unreasonable. I like reasonable things. I like thinking about things. Sometimes it can feel like, well, we should worry right now because this thing is going on. But this passage gives us five quick reasons that worry is not reasonable. Worry is worthless. The first one is worry is unreasonable. Verse 25 there, Jesus says, worry, it doesn't make any sense. Why are you worried? Well, we worry because we worry about the wrong things. We worry about the here and now, the clothes, the food that we're going to eat, the tangible things, the things we can see. Humans don't tend to worry enough about eternity. If we were more worried about our eternity than we are about our present, we would often make drastically different decisions than we make. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 18 says this, "So we as followers of God fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal." These challenges, even if they last two more weeks or another month, that's still temporary. In terms of eternity, what we're going through now and even what it seems like we even could go through the next month, it's temporary. Jesus' response, Matthew 6:33, "But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well." Don't worry about what you have in your hand or don't have in your hand right now. Worry about what pleases God. Worry about what God is like and how you're following God. And all you need is going to be given to you as well. We worry about the wrong things. The second reason that we shouldn't worry is worry is worthless is worry. We worry about things we cannot change. You ever notice that? You tend to worry about things that you can't change. If you could change it, you'd be working on it right now. Worrying about the coronavirus, how does that help you? You could sit down today and you could turn to a cable news channel and 99.99% of what's on today will be about the coronavirus in your neighborhood, in your county, in your state, in your country, someone else's country. But there's very little that you personally can do to change it. We often worry about things that are out of our control because we can actually think that worry is a form of control. If I just find out more about it and think more about it, then I'll be more in control. I'll just have more information. But it actually doesn't feed your faith. It feeds your fear and your worry. Now, I'm not saying don't know what's best. I'm not saying that you don't need to know some of the projections of if you refute this and your friends refute this and your friends' friends refute this, that you could spread more of the coronavirus. You need to know that. There's a reason social distancing is there, and we need to appreciate it. I would say that if you're not following to the best of your ability the rules the government has out, that you're not loving. And if you're not loving, you're not being like Jesus. I'm not saying we shouldn't do things, but worrying about it, finding out more information just so we could be more worried about it, that's worthless. We often worry about things that we cannot change. I often like to say to the kids, they don't know where this comes from, but I'll say to the kids, everybody talks about the weather, but no one does anything about it. Like for me, I think the weather channel, I'm like, how is there a weather channel? It's going to rain. There's going to be a storm. There's going to be a tornado. Even if there is a storm, if it rains, there's a tornado. What can I personally do about it? Well, I can shelter and take cover, but we've known how to do that for many years. We worry about things that we cannot change. Number three, when we worry about something, it becomes a lot bigger in our minds. If the more you know is informing your preparation, then that can help you to be calm because you can only prepare for what you can prepare for. But if you continuously worry about something, that thing becomes bigger and bigger in your minds. You know, I don't know about you, but there's been times, even at church here and other churches, having conversation with someone, they might say something that rubs me the wrong way. And I might, if I don't say something to that person right away, when I go away from that, I can just go back to that conversation and rethink it. Why did they say that? And in my own mind, oh, they said that because of X. And I can get really mad because of why they said that, that I don't really know why they said that thing. But then I can feel really bad about myself. Like, wait, did they say that because I did this that one time and they didn't talk to me? Well, I don't know if I should talk to them. We can have hour-long conversations in ourselves about how someone we think wronged us, but if we actually go back and talk to that person, what'll probably happen is they'll apologize and say, oh, I totally did not mean that. I just did not say that the way I meant to. I'm so sorry. But in our own minds, we can explode. We can explode like, you know, one of the popular things that I see when I get texts from people sometimes is side eyes. Man, with text now, with if you don't get the proper emoji, someone can spend hours thinking, what did they mean by that? Was that a smiley face? Why were they winking at me? Were they blushing while they were they embarrassed? Should I be the one that's embarrassed? I don't know. We can just turn things over and worry. When you actually go back and have that conversation, you can have an impact. You can make a change. But if you just let things sit in your head and think about it and think about it and think about it, man, that's worthless. That does nothing but hurt you, and it could hurt someone else as part of that relationship. We got to be careful with worry. It doesn't make sense. It's unnatural. Did you know that human beings are the only creatures on earth that I know about or have ever read about who worry? All the other creatures, you know, they could die, they could starve to death, but they're not worried about it. They're too busy that day trying to go get all of the food that they need for that day. They're not worried about tomorrow. They're just taking care of today. Hey, all the needs that we have been in our habitat in the future, so we should just go and get those and think about today. Human beings don't just worry about today. We think about tomorrow. That's why when the stock market crashes, people just like, oh, no. I just died today because the stock market went down 10,000 points. I'm not saying it's not a drastic thing. I'm not saying it's sad. I'm not saying people didn't lose money. Don't misunderstand me there. What I am saying is physically, realistically, what just happened to you today that would cause you to get in such a tizzy, to get depressed, to jump out a window somewhere? Nothing. I worry about 20 years from that. That just ruined my retirement. I'll never be able to retire, and you're 30 years old. We got to be careful with planning so far ahead in the future that it damages us today. It's unnatural. Human beings are the only creatures on earth who do that. Matthew 6:26, Jesus says, look at the birds of the air. They don't sow, they're not farmers, and they don't reap, they don't have barns, but God feeds them. And then he says this, are you not much more valuable than they are? Verse 28, and why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow? They don't labor or spin, but I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. He says, man, look at the wildflowers. They're not fancy, but they don't need to get, they don't need to be in a vase with whatever those little, you know, there's flowers and then there's other things in the vase with the flowers. I don't even know what those are. Sisters, you might know what those are. They don't need anything extra. They're pretty enough. God made them that way and they're just happy. Even Solomon, with all his money and his resources, he didn't look as nice as those simple wildflowers, these lilies that you see. Birds and flowers don't worry because they trust God. They follow his natural order. You can almost hear God in these words of Jesus saying, all of creation trusts me except for humans. Some people might think, well, I was born a worrier. I've always been a worrier, and I'm always going to be that way. You know, that's a learned behavior. You actually either are taught or you teach yourself to be someone who's anxious and who's a worrier. You never see little kids worrying about tomorrow. They're so busy. What are we going to do? What are we going to do in 5 minutes? What are we going to do right now? They're always about right now. But if their parents are worriers and constantly concerned and anxious, guess what that child is going to be like? They could learn it from us. They don't learn that from God. Look again at verse 26. It says, your heavenly Father. You're so valuable to your heavenly Father. The birds and the flowers, they don't have our heavenly Father. We have a Father. How much does he love us more than the birds that we're even seeing right now in the spring or the flowers that we see? Worry is unhelpful. What does that mean? Worry is worthless, but it's also unhelpful. Jesus says there, who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life? Are you productive when you just sit down and worry? Worry, I've heard someone say, is stewing without doing. You're just sitting there and stewing on something, but you're not really doing anything about it. And oftentimes, because you can't do anything about it. Worry is investing emotional energy for something that is doing nothing. That's worry. Worry is like a rocking chair. It gives you something to do, but you're never going to get anywhere. The only thing that worry can do is make us miserable and literally shorten our lives. Worry cannot change anything about your past, and it can't change anything about your future. And if it can't change your past or your future, what's it ruining? Just today. It's just messing up your present. It saps our strength. Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 25 says, an anxious heart weighs a man down. If you could film yourself while you were worrying, you could see the weight on yourself. You can tell when someone's really anxious and everyone wants to flock to that person and say, are you okay? What do you need? It doesn't just weigh you down, but it drags you. You're like a black hole. You weigh everything. You have more gravity. You bring everyone else into your fear and your anxiety. So that worry doesn't just damage you, but it damages everyone that you're around. Worry is worthless. You ever heard the saying, I'm worried sick? Yeah, that's right. If you spend all your time worrying, you're just going to be fatigued and tired. Worry can make you more tired than a whole day at work. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 12 says this, the sleep of a laborer is sweet. What does that mean? If you're someone that has to go outside and work all day and you're just worried about what you're doing today because that's all I've got, this is hard work and I got to go get it done. When you come home, you go to sleep and it's amazing and you wake up rested. After a full day's work, you go lay down and you wake up the next day like, okay, my body's rejuvenated, my mind's rejuvenated, and I have to go back to work. The work is going to be there. Let's go get it. But it goes on to say this. So it says, the sleep of a laborer is sweet, whether he eats little or much, he still sleeps, right? But the abundance of a rich man permits him no sleep. The abundance of a rich man permits him no sleep. Why is that? Because the rich man is worried about how to protect all he has or how he can get more. Or the rich man permits the abundance of a rich man permits him no sleep. Maybe you've been worried or so anxious that you couldn't sleep. Got to be careful with that. Worry can make you sick in a number of ways. You can literally be worried sick, but it won't help you. You want to be healthier and protect your immune system? Stop worrying. Worry is unnecessary. Worry is unnecessary. Let me see, my tablet moved here. You know, I don't know about you, but when I was growing up and I needed something, I had my mom and dad around, I had extended family around, my grandparents, maybe you had those, maybe you lived with extended family, but there was someone in your life that you trusted to take care of your needs, probably. When we worry, That is assuming responsibility that God never intended for us to have. You're giving yourself way too much power when you worry. Every time we worry or we're anxious, you should say to yourself, right now, I'm playing God. I'm acting like God. I should be able to control everything. Everything depends on me, even though I actually can't do anything and won't do anything today. Sometimes I'll get together with people and we'll talk about the woes of the world and the problems and what about this and what about that. And so I'll say, honey, what are you doing? And I say, I'm just figuring out a way to fix all of the world's problems. And I can't really do that. Only God can do that. God is our Heavenly Father. We can trust God instead of worrying and being anxious. Paul says in Philippians, man, are you anxious? Are you worried? Then with prayer and petition and thanksgiving, go to God. Go to the one who actually has control. Matthew 6:30, Jesus said, if that's how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow's thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Faith has to respond to all of our circumstances, whether it's the coronavirus or what was before that. We're going to go to war with Iran. Everyone's forgotten about war with Iran, which is great. I hope we don't go to war with anyone anytime ever. Not anytime in the near future, but anytime ever. But there's going to be something in 6 months, in 4 months, in a year from now that will be in your face all day, every day that the world is telling you that you have to worry about. Why do we worry? Jesus says, man, why are you worried about this stuff? Oh, you have little faith. Have faith. How much more value do we have than flowers? You don't have to look any further than the cross that Jesus died on. So the whole world at the last day will be redeemed. All of it, flowers, everything will be perfect again. There may be flowers in heaven in the redemption of the earth. There may be flowers, but they won't have any flaws. There'll be no bugs on them. Everything will be redeemed. If they are bugs, they'll be perfect bugs and they won't destroy things. Jesus, I've never read, died on the cross for flowers or for birds, but for people, for me, and for you. How valuable are we to God? We're so valuable that from the beginning of time, God knew that he himself, in the form of Jesus, would die so that we could be with him. That's how much God cares about you. We can't get stuck in fear and anxiety when we have a God who loves us like that. We're valuable to God. And when we're worried and when we're anxious, we doubt God's love for us. Listen to this. Psalm chapter 145 and verse 9 says this. The Lord is good to all. He has compassion on all he has made. You know, I don't know about you, but I feel really comfortable saying that. The Lord is good to all. He has compassion on all that he has made. I feel I could look in the mirror and say, the Lord is good to all, and he has compassion on all that he has made. Do you know where I'm less comfortable most of the time? Looking in the mirror and saying, the Lord is good to J.C. Smith, and he has compassion on J.C. Smith. I don't know why I'm so uncomfortable with that. I can be really uncomfortable with how God personally loves me. Well, I know why I'm so uncomfortable with that, because I'm very aware of my sin and my sinful nature. And so for me to look in the mirror and believe that God is not just saying this to the whole world, but saying this to me personally, can be very challenging. That doesn't mean it's not true. Everywhere in the Bible that you see a phrase like this, the Lord is good to, and you see all or his people, if you put your name in there, that is still true. God just doesn't just love the world, and he didn't just come into the world to save all sinners. He came into the world to save J.C. Smith and Shiloh Smith and Juan Smith and Ron Box. And he wants J.C. Smith to understand that intimately, how much he loves me and cares for me. Jesus didn't just die for the world. He died for me personally. God doesn't just love the world, but he loves me. That should be able to take away so much anxiety and so much fear. When you understand, not just intellectually, but emotionally, that is how much God loves you. God loves you, the creator and sustainer of the universe. Worry for us needs to be a warning sign. Worry needs to be a caution light that's beeping and saying, I'm forgetting how good God is to me. I'm forgetting that God promises to take care of me. He has compassion for me. You know, most of us are disciples or followers of Jesus. We stepped in and we understood that God's word was the standard, that we were sinners in need of God's not just his grace, but his saving grace. We decided to repent, to turn away from our sinful lives and to turn towards God and a life of godliness. And we said, man, I'm going to get baptized in the name of Jesus. And I'm going to come out of that water and I'm going to have the Holy Spirit and be part of God's kingdom. It was amazing. But we can also quickly forget that he died for us. That's what we stepped into. We stepped into God's love and we were raised as God's children. If we had so much faith and we trusted God for our eternity, how much more faith should we have for a small thing like the coronavirus, which is temporary and only here for now? Lastly, worry is unbelief. You know, brothers, if your spouse, if your wife is worried, you need to go back and read these scriptures with her. And help her and talk about the facts and what's going on. Sisters, if your husband is worried and anxious and saying things that scare you or the kids, you need to encourage them to go back to the scriptures and look at some of these passages. Because lastly, worry is unbelief. Worry is doubting God. Philippians chapter 4, verse 19, Paul finishes there and he says, "And my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus." When we continue to be anxious without going to prayer in faith to God, we forget or we say that we do not believe that God will meet all of our needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. We have to be very careful with worry. Worry is practical atheism. We don't really believe that God will take care of all our needs. We don't really believe that God can take care of our health and the health of our families. We trust God. We don't really trust him with our finances, even during this challenging time. Look, when I get the stimulus, you need to do what you need to do by faith, but I'm going to give to God from that stimulus. And the rest I'm going to put away in case I need it. If I don't, awesome, I'll do something with it. But I'm not going to forget God when God is clearly, I mean, God is clearly, literally giving us money. How can I forget him? We can't be practical atheists. Our houses, our cars, our jobs, these things are here today, but in eternity, those things are going to be gone. We have to give up on worry, not on faith. Matthew 6:34 says, "Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow. For tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." That was Paul's attitude. And when you can give up worry and you can trust God and you respond to not just this panic with faith, but every panic with faith, this is what Paul says you have. Philippians chapter 4, verse 7, "And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Let's not worry about today. If we're going to worry about anything, worry about sin, because we've all sinned and sin keeps us away from God. Sin is much more dangerous than the coronavirus. Sin has the power to destroy not just this life, but the next. If you're already baptized, then I want you to trust him in whom you buried your life and were raised with to an eternal resurrection. If you haven't yet dealt with sin in your life, then I want you to understand what sin really is. Talk to the person who invited you here, whose number you got, and talk about the Bible. What does the Bible say about sin? How do I get out of that? Don't put your worry in what's going to happen today. Put your faith in the one who controls tomorrow. Thank you guys so much. I appreciate you being here with us today. What I'm going to do now is I'm going to unmute everybody. And then I have four breakout rooms, and I have to assign them. So if I get it wrong, let me know, or you can let me know which room you wanna go in. But we have several family groups or small groups here that you probably fit into. I'm gonna unmute everybody because Rochester might want to be together, and I wanna definitely make sure I get that right with Ethan there. All right, hey Ethan, do you know what you guys might like to do?
We have is there a way to create a new one for us, or is there only four?
No. I can definitely create a new one. Yeah.
Okay.
All right, let me do these breakout rooms. So first I'm gonna sign. All right. So get